The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." The blind man said, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him, the blind man, out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I might believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My mom was diagnosed with ovarian cancer when she was 42. She lived as best she could for the next 7 years. You see, my mom didn't have an easy go of life. Her husband died when she was 36. But there's also some beauty that happened in those years following. It was just a year later that my mom fell in love and remarried my stepdad. My mother was my stepdad's first wife. And I think he would say love of his life. He loved my mom. He would do anything for my mom. I saw it every time I was home. They were only married a handful of years before my mom got ovarian cancer. You see, 6 years into their fairy tale, his love, his wife, was now fighting for her life. I think it was around year two where I had a conversation with my stepdad. He asked me this question, "Do you think that God is punishing me by taking your mother away?" Like most of us, my stepdad did some things in his early years in his life that he'd like to take away. He was single most of his life, and he found love when he was 40. He found love. And he wondered, is God punishing him for his previous sins? So 2,000 years ago, Jesus was walking with his disciples. And the disciples struggled and saw this blind man and said, "Jesus, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I mean, 2,000 years after Christ died, my stepdad asked that same question, "Who sinned now that the love of my life is dying? Who sinned?" It's hard for us to find reason in suffering, isn't it? For some reason, we feel like suffering is easier if we can find some kind of scapegoat or some kind of reason attached to it. I mean, if God told my stepdad that, yes, Lee, I am making you suffer because of those previous sins, now your love of your life, your wife, now has cancer, for some reason, for many of us, that seems to make more sense. It's easier to understand instead of accepting that life of chaos, that life of free will. And Jesus' disciples struggled with that same question, that same reality. When tragedy strikes, we ask that question, don't we? Many books in the Bible, many stories in the Bible try to tackle that very question of suffering. Theologians call this theodicy. Theodicy is the answer to the question of why God permits evil. Why does God permit suffering? And it's a question that has brought all of us great pain. It has brought my stepdad great pain. Why does God allow suffering? As a pastor, I really struggled after Hurricane Katrina hit. I heard many preachers proclaim in pulpits that said that this is God's judgment upon New Orleans because of their sinfulness. For some reason, we like blaming God for natural disasters, for cancer, for job loss, for divorce. Sin has its effect on our lives, and our sin has effect on the lives sitting around you this morning. I mean, our sin has destroyed and hurt and maimed one another. But I do not believe that our sin brings on God's punishment. Who sinned? This blind man or his parents, since he was born blind? At my last call, our music director's daughter had CP. She was born with CP. She was wheelchair bound and really had severe mobility concerns in her life. She really struggled. But when I met Hannah, I quickly found a theological partner. She was a gift. Hannah loved talking about the matters of life and faith and God, and in many cases, we talked about theodicy. We talked about suffering. She suffered greatly. She, too, wondered many times in her life as a young teenager sitting in a wheelchair, was thinking about, why did God create me? Why did God create me like this? I mean, she fought and faced her disability each and every day. She suffered every day. In so many of the conversations we had, my heart ached. I get to ride a bike. I get to hike in the mountains. I get to chase and wrestle my children. And she will never do that. So often she wondered and often cried, saying, "What did I do to deserve this?" Sounds like the question in our gospel, doesn't it? She often spoke of deep pain, of never being seen, and she often spoke about the pain about never being touched. Think about it. A teenage kid in a wheelchair each and every day, never being seen, and how often she's never touched. And what happens in our gospel lesson this morning? Jesus sees a man who is blind, and he touches him. Our gospel lesson shares with us that he was sitting on the side of the road, a beggar his entire life because he is blind. He couldn't do anything for himself, and Jesus touches him. See, being held and seen are probably two of the most beautiful joys in this life. Isn't it wonderful to be held? I see several of you being held in the service this morning, right? Being seen and held is a gift. But Hannah, like so many different abled people, along with our elderly, are often labeled as the untouchables. I mean, it was interesting. Hannah often never had a cold. Why do you think that is? No one touched her. Often people didn't touch her, and worse, people often didn't see her. So in our gospel lesson this morning, I find it interesting that in verse 18 that the religious leaders end up summoning the parents. They didn't trust this once disabled man. Instead, they wanted to talk to the parents. That this disabled man's voice, his word, was not enough. Now, I know that in the gospel lesson that it seems that the Pharisees really wanted to make sure that if this person was born blind by going and talking with the parents, and I get that. But on the other side of that, I see how the religious leaders would not trust a disabled person to speak for himself. Why would they allow this person they saw on the streets all the time begging for some money? Why would they trust his voice? Why would they trust his voice? And unfortunately, I think our culture hasn't changed too much. So often we struggle to see those who have no home. So often we struggle to see that elderly man who has schizophrenia. We struggle to see that child who has Down syndrome. I mean, there's a reason why we have advocacy programs in our communities. Why? Because we often don't see and we often don't hear those who are differently abled. I mean, most often it takes a personal crisis to change our lens a little to influence us to serve, doesn't it? When I volunteer at homeless shelters, I often have conversations with those who are serving there. And so often I hear in their story that they were homeless years or months before. And now that they want to serve. Because they were once not seen and not heard. When I meet with people who are leading support groups, so often they are serving because they experienced that very similar tragedy in their own lives. And now they want to serve those who are going through the same thing. I have a friend here whose wife died of Lou Gehrig's disease, also known as ALS, and now he walks with other couples who are navigating that very similar and difficult disease. It's an amazing thing what God can do through suffering, how that suffering produces compassion, and that compassion to serve the other. How that suffering helps us to see and to touch the other. I mean, it's really a beautiful text, isn't it, this morning? And I tried to chunk down the text because it was 41 verses long. So if you want to read the whole thing, I invite you to go home and do that. But it's a long text. And it's a beautiful text about this healing story, about this person who is blind. But it's also a story about this blind man who then becomes a disciple for Christ, that he becomes faithful. But as I sat with this text, I wondered, is this text really only about a healing story? Is this gospel lesson only a story about someone who is suffering and then becomes a disciple? But I wondered if this gospel lesson is about the inability of the religious leaders to see. I wonder if this story is focusing more on the Pharisees, the religious leaders. I mean, it's really easy for us, isn't it, to want to focus on the healing side of this story because that's the beautiful side of this story. You see, all over the Gospels, the religious leaders get a bad rap, don't they? I mean, Jesus seems to not like them. And an old seminary professor said, where there is repetition, we must pay attention. And there is some repetition. which isn't so enjoyable for me because I'm a religious leader. I'm the Pharisee in our culture today. I mean, Jesus was always frustrated to see how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were blind. He was always trying to get them to see the world differently. And it's always easy for us to say, oh, those religious leaders are there and not here. So I wonder this morning if I could invite you to see yourself as a Pharisee. If I could invite you to look into the story and to see yourself as a religious leader. You see, you are the ones in Laramie. You are the ones who go to church. You are the ones who sing the songs. You are the ones who say the prayers. You are the ones who do this faith stuff. I may be up here, but you get to do it with me. I mean, you are religious leaders in many ways. I hope you know that. You are the religious leaders. Martin Luther talked about the priesthood of all believers. Martin Luther said that moms and dads and all people are ministers and pastors, not only here, but in their homes, in their workplaces. So Martin Luther looked at all of you as pastors. So I wonder if the story is about us. I wondered this week if this story is about our blindness. I wondered, in what ways am I blind? I wondered, in what ways are you blind? I wondered, in what ways Trinity is blind? I mean, what haven't we seen? Who haven't we seen? And why do we keep not seeing them? And because I lift up such blindness this morning, we say what the Pharisees near Jesus said. Surely we are not blind, are we? Amen.